All right, I think Rosalind's got our children's church today. Good luck, Rosalind. We're praying for you. You know, I was standing there before we had our time of praise and fellowship, and we had just sang that song about God being worthy, and my mind started going through all the people this morning that Satan's attacking, whether it just be in their personal life, whether it be through a sickness or an illness or whatever. And as I was singing that song, I started praying for those situations. So I'm going to ask Brady if you'll pull that song back up. You don't have to put it on the screen, but just let it play lightly in the background. And I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes this morning. And I want you to think about your Savior. Think about God. Think about His worthiness. His worthiness. And as that song starts to play, if I've missed you this morning and you're struggling or you're under attack, I just want you to just barely raise your hand just a little bit, just a little bit. And say, I don't necessarily need to know because God already knows, but I need to know because I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to ask you as these words play and as I pray, just think about your God. Think about Jesus, your Savior. Think about the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. And if I'm praying and that song is playing and you want to stand up and sing with it, stand up and sing with it. If you want to raise your hands, raise your hands. We all got our battles. We all got our struggles. But God is always there. Always there. And He's the only one worthy of our praise. So, Father, this morning, as our minds are thinking about the people that we're aware of, Lord, we pray for them. You give us the opportunity to sit at your feet and voice our prayers, voice our concerns. So, God, we do that in this place this morning, and for the ones that have boldly and bravely raise their hand, Lord, you know what's on their mind, what's on their heart. You know exactly what they need this morning in this place. So God, again, we're here to worship you. God, as this song says, you are the only one that's worthy to be worshiped and praised. You, God, are the only one too that can hear these prayers and answer them. So, God, that's our expectation this morning. Father, we ask you to provide peace where peace is needed. Father, we ask you to give us comfort where comfort is needed. Father, we ask you to heal where healing is needed. Give us patience where patience is needed. God, give us joy to replace our sadness. And God, may we today never forget how great you truly are. Father, in this place today, we love you. We praise you. We worship you. And we pray together as your children. And we pray these things in your mighty and holy name. And in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
They need it. They need a touch.
That's what I was about to say. You show up to church. We ought to have the expectation that we'll see God in this place. We ought to come every Sunday knowing that we'll see God in this place. And I do that from time to time, but just my spirit, the Holy Spirit this morning said, hey, you know what? Let's not go any further. Just know this. God knows where you're at, knows your situation. And as his word tells us, he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. Grab a hold, be patient and wait, and God will bless and God will do great things. He'll do great things. So it's kind of hard to go, but there's a beauty in what God has already done in this place this morning. And you guys don't have the advantage that I have, because I hear the songs and I hear the people talk to me, and then I've planned the message that I feel like God has laid on my heart. And the beauty and the intricate details of that, that's for me. And I'm not making light of that. But I stand down there and I see God's handiwork in all of it. And you know, to sing a song about victory, guess what? There's a part of this morning's message I'm going to talk about victory in Jesus. And Jackie called me this morning, and I thought, oh, he's going to call me and ask about a song. You know what he wanted to know? He wanted to know how to make my coffee. Not the cheap, weak church stuff y'all drink. My coffee. Right? So I had no clue that he was going to sing victory in Jesus. But I want you to understand that God is active and he's involved down to the finest, smallest, intricate details of our lives. And it's beautiful. It's great. And it's awesome. And you know, see if you pick up on some things as we go through. But last Sunday, we talked about this concept of stewardship. But that stewardship is more in our Christian walk than just how we manage our money or how we take care of our finances. It even means sometimes we have to take care of cats. And while that managing our money is important, it's also important for us to manage all of our blessings that God has given us and do it in a manner that pleases the Father. He's blessed us and he wants us to what? Use that. And when we use it in a way that he wants us to, guess what it does? It blesses him. It pleases him. And we're supposed to steward those things in a manner that helps do what? Promote or share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we saw last Sunday evening, if you were here, we do that when we collaborate cooperatively with fellow believers with the intent of doing what? Helping the kingdom grow. If we're doing it for selfish reasons, guess what? We're not helping the kingdom grow. So this morning, I want to piggyback off of those two ideas from last week, and I want to home in on another basic discipline. You know, this whole month, we've been talking about getting back to the basics, right? The basic disciplines of our faith. But I want to home in on another one of those that demonstrates where our heart might truly lie. And here's the thing, if our heart is in tune with our Savior and we are diligently working out our salvation with fear and trembling, as you'll see in Philippians chapter 2, then every believer should understand the significance of living a life that is always on mission. In fact, it is our duty and our privilege as Jesus' followers to always be on mission, individually and guess what? corporately together as a local church. And look, it sets our lives on a course that fulfills the command that we talked a little bit about last week when Jesus said what? Go and make disciples. Now we're Baptist. I turned around and looked at Shannon. I said, look in the top corner of that last song. It says Baptist favorites, right? So you're familiar, too, with Lifeway, I'm sure, and their resources. Well, according to Lifeway, those folks, maturing believers, okay, demonstrate these key attributes. Now, they through their research, have determined there's 8 of those that you can see demonstrated on a day-to-day basis in a believer. One of those is the sharing of the gospel, a.k.a. evangelism. But here's the thing about evangelism, the sharing of the gospel. Out of those 8 things that we demonstrate or put on display in our lives on a day-to-day basis, evangelism, sharing the gospel, is identified as the least prevalent. It's the one that is seen the least in our lives. But here's the thing, it's no secret that every believer has a personal responsibility to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And we do that in hopes that other people will hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and then they themselves will do what? Accept Him and then serve Him as Lord of their lives also. However, most studies, similar to what I found with Lifeway, most studies about Christian evangelism, whether you use them, whether you use Barna, whether you use these universities that study those things, when you study Christian evangelism, what you'll find is that most believers actually understand that command. They've read it, they've heard it, so they know, guess what, that Jesus said to do what? Go and make disciples. But the reality is, most people are simply just not comfortable in bringing Jesus up in their day-to-day conversations. It makes us, I say it this way, get the eewee-jeebies sometimes, right? We're just not comfortable bringing it up. But let me put it a little bit more bluntly. We know what we should be doing, we just aren't doing it. Most will claim that fear is the number one reason why we're not doing it. And the reality is no one has the desire to constantly face ostracism. You know, it's easier to talk about Jesus with a stranger than it is your closest friends or your family members. Because if they ostracize you, guess what? They don't know you. You're probably not going to see them the next day, or maybe ever again. But a friend that's real close or a family member, guess what? So we operate a lot of times out of fear. We're afraid to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Many Christians are just content with hiding behind their faith, and they think it's acceptable to function as some kind of special operative for Jesus. And when I think of that, it does make me chuckle. And I didn't put that in there to make you chuckle, but it reminds me of this guy named Simon Bar-Jonah, as Jesus referred to him. You know, the guy who Jesus named Peter, Petros, the rock. But that's not the Peter I'm talking about. Not the mature Peter that preached the message of the gospel at Pentecost and what the Bible says, thousands got saved. Not that guy. I'm talking about the immature Simon Bar-Jonah that denied Christ 3 times, and then while Christ was standing trial as an innocent man, was hiding in the shadows. Again, being blunt, we love Jesus when it's convenient. We love Jesus when there's no real threat to us. We love Jesus as long as we don't have to reveal our identity in Christ. So here's what I found. I found immature Peter And all of us that operate as secret agents, I found us a theme song. Listen. Ah, y'all recognize it.
There's a man who leads a life of danger. To everyone he meets, he stays a stranger. Another chance he takes. Odds are he won't live to see tomorrow. Secret agent man, secret agent man. They've given you a number and taken away your name.
I remember that when that was on
the
when it came out.
1966, Brian. Now look, I did that to sort of lighten the mood. But the reality is, and for us many times, and hey, we get evidence from Peter in his life that, hey, even though he walked with Christ, he was no different than we are today. When it comes to sharing our faith, that's our theme song, isn't it? Right? Secret agent man. But here's what I want to ask you this morning. Do you think it's time we stopped hiding in the shadows and started obeying this command to go and make disciples? Don't you think it's time we address this massive shortcoming in our churches? After all, somebody's got to start. Why not be us? And why not now? But what does it mean to always be on mission? How do I go about living on mission? Well, those are a couple of the things I want to address this morning, and I hope will encourage you as you continue to go down this path of spiritual, personal growth. So what does it mean to be on mission or to live on mission? You know, after all, our new birth doesn't automatically grant us the ability to faithfully obey. I wish it would. But faithful obedience is something we must work towards as we mature in our walk. So an easy way or an effortless way to think about this or look at this is that living on mission means that you're living your life with the purpose God intends for you. You must embrace first your identity in Christ. And then, after you know who you are in Christ, you must work with some urgency, some intentionality to live out that life and not the old one. If you say you got a new life, if you're a new creation, then to say that it's new means what? That the old one is gone. It's no longer there. Or it shouldn't be, right? But we like to drag it with us, don't we? And hold on to it. Got to embrace who we are in Christ. And then we got to have some urgency about living that life instead of the old one. In other words, if you want to discover who you are in Christ, you must first understand how it is that God sees you. Now, we can't see God, so it's hard sometimes for us to think about how He sees us. But guess what? The Bible is full of scriptures that explain to us, describe to us how it is that God sees us. I mentioned last week from Paul's teaching that for us to understand who we are in Christ, right? And as we grow and as we mature, that we have to look carefully then how we walk, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. I'm going to say this too, the days are getting shorter, right? So I want to help you this morning. I want to try to help you gain some knowledge, gain some wisdom about who you are in Jesus Christ, okay? Now, I know you're sitting there thinking, well, how are you going to pinpoint me? I'm not going to pinpoint Brian or Renee or Shannon. I'm going to give you some general things that the Bible says about the believer. the follower of Christ. So, I believe Brady's going to put these on the screen, but here are some things the Bible says about how God sees you. And I'm going to begin with one of my favorites, Romans chapter 8, 15 through 17. And this is what it says. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So the Bible says what? If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. You know what that means? That Jesus, now get this, Jesus is your big brother. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus is your big brother. And you know what that means? Nobody messes with my little brother or my little sister. So if Jesus is your big brother, guess what? He's going to take care of you. You're a child of God. If you keep reading in Romans 8, you'll come to verses 37 through 39, and this is what they say. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from, get this, what? The love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what all that says? When God sees you and he sees his child, and then you read on down at the bottom of that what Paul is talking about, he said, I'm going to simplify it. God loves you. Everything he has put into everything is because he loves you. That's how God looks at you. You say, but I'm a hard person to love. That's here on earth with other people. But God sees you and he sees you, who you truly are. And he loves you anyway. Keep going. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And I already gave this to you. Guess what? You're a new person. If you give your life to Christ, then man, I hope you have. If not, let's talk about it. But if your life belongs to Jesus Christ and he's your Lord and Savior, guess what? The old you died. It's gone. It's covered. The new you is what now exists. 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11 says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. I want to say that again, to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Y'all have heard me say this before. When you accept Jesus Christ and you become that new creation, guess what you also get? Gifts. Has anybody ever told you that you are gifted? Every year when Brady signs up for classes at school, they try to get him to go into the gifted and talented, right? Has anybody ever told you you're gifted? If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are gifted. You're gifted. And then Jesus said in John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Because of Jesus, you are what? Victorious. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Every once in a while, week of rest. God sees you as his child. victorious because of Jesus Christ. He sees you being protected by your big brother. And he made you something different for a reason and a purpose. Now, these are just a few examples of what you'll find if you go searching the scriptures for how God truly views you. I mean, we could have spent the whole morning, y'all, I'm telling you. There are many, many more ways. But here's what I'm going to say to you. I ain't going to do the work for you. Go find them. Go read about them. Go to God's letter to you and say, well, what does he think of me? I think you'll be pleasantly surprised with what you find. Oh, wait, I left one off. I want to give you one more. And you probably won't like hearing this. But as we looked last week when Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples, you know what that makes you? God sees you as a missionary. So, oh God, there's that word. I'll never forget when I told Shannon I was going to commit to this following Jesus thing. And at the time in that conversation, I said, I don't know. You know, she said, what does that mean? I said, I don't know. Maybe we'll go on the mission field because I'd been on some mission. Yeah, this is long time ago. I'd been on some mission trip. I said, I don't know. But I'll never forget. She looked at me, and she was just as serious as she could be when she said, as long as he don't send us anywhere where they'll eat my dog. But listen, God, when Jesus said, go, you give your life to me, now go therefore and make disciples, what he said is, hey, now, Jackie, you're a missionary. Whether you like it or not, you're a missionary. It is part of your individual identity, and it involves being sent out as a representative of Jesus Christ, your big brother. With identity comes purpose. Now, Paul, we pick on Paul, but he's a good one to pick on because he wrote the majority of our New Testament. Paul understood this concept that with identity comes purpose. So much so that he taught it and lived it. And he understood that our purpose was to share the gospel with those who are lost, with those who may believe other doctrines, with those who practice false religions or other religions. Guess what? Paul wasn't the only one. The early apostles, they understood it as well. I just mentioned Pentecost earlier, but you know what happened after Pentecost? See, we like revivals, man. They had a revival. Thousands of people got saved. And we'll focus on that. But what we forget, if you read the rest of Acts, when Pentecost was over, did the disciples sit down and quit and say, my job is finished? No, they went on to the next town or the next home or the next business. And what did they do? They preached Jesus. They shared Jesus in everything and in everywhere they went. So much so that it cost them all but one their lives. It cost them all but one their life. So I want to give you a few examples from Paul. So if you've got your Bible and you want to turn there, we're going to put it on the screen as well. But go to 1 Corinthians and then flip to 2 Corinthians. Put your finger on that one too, because we're going to look at a couple of places. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 9 first. Okay? And I want you to try to pick up a pattern in these verses as I read them. But we're going to read verses 19 through 27 out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And it says this, for though I am, and this is Paul talking to the church there at Corinth, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. Verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, what? An imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Did you pick up on a pattern? Perhaps a word, maybe two words in that, as I read through it. Five times, he says the word win. One time, he says the word save. Six times in this passage, Paul speaks of winning or saving. Who? The lost. Those who don't know Christ. I love, too, how he lets us know what is often required to accomplish this. This can confuse us as Christians sometimes when we read this. But what Paul is saying there is don't go be part of the world. He's just saying, hey, when you go into a situation where that culture is a little different than your culture, you don't insult them by insisting that they do it your way. You just intermingle in that culture, and oh, by the way, you do it in such a way that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is shared. We say that modern day this way, meet somebody where they're at, and then share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I like how Paul says it, though. He said, hey, when I was with a Jew, guess what? I had to act the way they act. When I was with a weak person, guess what? I didn't want to be the dominant one in the room, so I acted weak as well. But what was his reasoning for that? His reasoning was what? Because I'm a missionary, I'm an ambassador, I'm a representative of Jesus Christ, and my role is to, by whatever means possible, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He even let us know how we should go about approaching it. That's all that stuff in the back few verses about running a race. Anybody ever ran a race? Did you do it just because you liked it? Or did you do it because you had this desire to go out there and be the first one to get across the finish line? Well, Paul's not talking about necessarily winning that race. What he's talking about is, hey, you know what? I've been called to be a missionary, and my mindset ought to be, hey, that lost soul's the finish line, and I'm getting there first. That's what he's saying. That ought to be our desire. That ought to be our motivation. That ought to be our passion. We ought to look out, and we ought to say, hey, my family member, even though they might make fun of me, they're lost, and they're dying, and they're going to hell. But you know what? That's the finish line, and I'm going to do whatever it takes. As often as it takes to deliver the message of Jesus Christ. You want to understand your role in evangelism, I suggest you go back to this passage and do a much deeper study. Look at it. Study what it is exactly Paul is really saying there. And you'll begin to discover your role in evangelism. Now go over to 2 Corinthians 5. And I know we've looked at this passage before, but it's important we go here this morning because it helps solidify Paul's teaching. But I want to set it up a bit first because we're not going to read all of it. Paul, in the first part of chapter 5, verses 1 through 9 of 2 Corinthians, guess what he does in that? He assures us that imperishable wreath that he was talking about in chapter 1. In the first letter to the Corinthians, here in this second letter to the Corinthians, what he's doing is he is assuring us of our heavenly reward. And although we now long to be in heaven, anybody not long to be in heaven? We start looking around, I find myself saying it more and more often. Please come, Jesus. Please come. We long to be in his presence. We long to get that reward. That crown that he was talking about. And even though we do that, guess what else we want? We want our new body. All these aches and pains and all this stuff, We're going to get a new resurrected body. It ain't going to be there. I don't know about you, but I want it. I wish he'd give that to me now. Especially after all the riding we did. I'm, you know? Paul reminds us that our current bodies and our current lives are at the mercy of God's timing. In the meantime, Paul reminds us too that we'll face temptations. Satan knows we belong to Christ, but that don't stop him. And he's going to put temptations in our path as often as he can. It also does it, Paul reminds us that, hey, you do have this body, physical body here on earth. And guess what? It's designed as it ages to start breaking down. And guess what? We will have pain. Guess what else is designed? Or not designed. Sin causes pain. When we sin or somebody sins against us, it hurts. It causes pain. And Paul, in the first part of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is reminding us of these things. He also reminds us that, guess what? Because of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives in you. And I talk about this a lot, but if you're a born-again Christian, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. That means you've got the power of God inside of you. And guess what? Because of that, all that stuff I was just talking about, all that stuff that Paul mentioned before we get to where we're going to read here in a second, all that stuff is made bearable. And you know what that means? And that's why I just felt like the Spirit wanted me to pause this morning and pray for people who are hurting. You know why? People who are hurting, they just need to lean into the Holy Spirit that lives inside of them. And look, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you say, well, I ain't got anything to lean to. We can fix that. We absolutely can have some conversations. And listen, I can't do anything but what Paul is trying to teach us here. Tell you about the saving power of Jesus Christ. And if you accept that and you believe that, then guess what? You'll have the power of God come take residence in your life. And then when the next time hurt or pain or suffering comes along, you can do what? Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit, because I can't take it. Thank you, Holy Spirit, I'm done. And the beautiful part of that is he don't run or walk away. He stands there and he lifts you up. You say, well, why didn't you read all that to us? Because I wanted to explain it to you instead of just read it to you. When you belong to Jesus Christ, you get these great, awesome blessings along with it. So, because of the Holy Spirit, all that stuff is bearable. Verse 10 stands as a key verse, not just for this morning, but it ought to stand as a key verse when we talk about sharing Jesus or evangelism. It sets the table, actually, for the rest of the chapter. So let's read verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5. It says, for we must also appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, I want to stop. We get hung up on this good or evil. We think the good versus evil is talking about the saved versus the lost. That's not what Paul's saying there. Paul's talking to the Christian. He's saying just because you're saved don't mean you're always going to do good. That means you get to choose to do good, or you get to choose to not do good. But God, key verse, y'all. Everybody sitting here, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you're going to stand before Christ one day, and he's going to look, and he's going to say, well, I gave you this beautiful, awesome, powerful gift. Now, what'd you do with it? He already knows that, by the way. But he wants to hear you say it. Or he wants to hear you do what? Brag on him and the things he led you into in that moment. Okay? So don't forget about that. Every believer will one day stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and be rewarded according to what we did or did not do on earth. The following few verses will help us appreciate the significance of standing before Jesus and having to account for our actions. And I don't know about you, but I no longer want to be secret agent man. Secret agent man. Let's read it. Verses 11 through 21, 2 Corinthians 5 says this. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Have you ever read that? When you're walking in the Spirit, guess what? You're not going to be you. You're going to be the you that God intends you to be. And that's what Paul was saying. He says, hey, look, if we seem a little crazy or a little odd, it ain't about you, it's about him. If we seem normal, then it's about you. That's what he's saying. I love it. I love it. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for the sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, here it is, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. I'm going to stop. Entrusting to who? To us, Christian, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Woo! Are you fired up yet? Paul says here that we share the message of Jesus, not from obligation, but because of relation. We will speak the truth and live the truth when we know and understand the truth. When we learn to walk in fellowship with Christ to the degree that Paul did, we too will be motivated into action by the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about right there. And I stopped and paused and gave you that demonstration, right? When you seem a little odd, perhaps it's in the Spirit. When you seem a little normal, maybe it's just you. When we are in fellowship with Christ to the degree that Paul lived his life, especially in the latter part of it, then disobedience, right, it will no longer be there. You say, well, I can't help it. Lean into the Holy Spirit. And when you lean into the Holy Spirit, guess what? Those moments of disobedience will begin to fade away. And if you ever learn to walk in the way that Paul walked, guess what? You won't disobey. You will not. Oh, by the way, the Bible says, and we refer to Paul this way sometimes, as a saint. Do you know that the Bible says that you're a saint? It's how God sees you. You see, we don't have to wait either to stand before Jesus. Now, we read that, didn't we? We're going to face him one day, right? We don't have to wait. You know why we don't have to wait? Well, since the Holy Spirit is in us, that means God is always with us. Everything we do in the presence of God. And we share the truth of the gospel because we know the truth about our eternity. See, if we're afraid of something, it ought not be of sharing the message of Jesus. It ought to be, right, that the person we're going to talk to, right, is going to ignore us or not listen because eternity, their eternity is at stake. Their eternity. When our hearts truly belong to Jesus, we will share the good news of what he has done for us. And hopefully all those people we talk to that we might be afraid to share that message with will one day realize that that message wasn't coming from an empty place, but it was coming from a heart that was full of love for Jesus Christ. And because of the love of Jesus Christ that lives inside of me, I want to see you not spend eternity separated from him. I love verses 14 and 15 of what we just read. You know why? It explains to me that it's okay to love Jesus in such a way that everything in your life falls under his control. I said this last week. Jesus didn't give us lip service. Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do. Now, don't you think that we should follow suit? You say, well, I just won't say what I'm going to do. Remember I said that this is a discipline that will reveal where your heart really is? Jesus said he was going to do what? Jesus said he was going to come and do the things that he did. And guess what? He did that. And that is pretty important. It ought to mean a lot to us. This level of love should compel us to talk about him to anyone, wherever. Remember, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It should compel us to live for Jesus, which is the third of Paul's points concerning evangelism from this passage. When Jesus truly lives in us and we know that our old person has died with him on the cross, then we will spend our remaining time here, however long or however short that is, we will spend that time doing what? Living for him and hopefully not living for self. Now remember, it's not an instantaneous thing. We have to get to that point as we what? Grow in wisdom and knowledge, and we learn to love him more because of all the things he's doing and done for us, right? And that love replaces that desire to please self. It's something that happens to us as we mature in our faith, as we grow more spiritually mature in our day-to-day walk with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Remember this. Identity brings purpose. Identity brings purpose. A life lived because of Jesus and for Jesus, guess what? Is a life lived on mission. Has anybody picked up on another intricate detail from this morning? It was Carol's praise report. She was talking about, hey, I go and I volunteer at this pregnancy care center, and I just love to see what God does in that. When you live on mission because you love Jesus, man, some cool things will happen. Some cool things will happen. Part of our purpose, aligning with our identity, we absolutely have to identify as a missionary. And we should understand that our role is to become a mediator and a peacemaker between those that are living in a hostile relationship with God and those that are hopefully trying to live in a right relationship with God. Now, what do I mean by when I say that? We can't expect somebody who don't know Jesus to act like those of us who know Jesus. But here's the flip of that. If you know Jesus, you can't go over here acting like those who don't know Jesus. I hope that hurt you. Because it's truth. It's truth. You got to be different. Are they going to scoff at you? Are they going to ostracize you? Absolutely. But when that happens, you know who you press into? The Holy Spirit. You know who you press into? Your Savior. We just talked about it. We just read about it. There's nothing to fear because of Jesus Christ. Nothing to fear. Remember this. God is not the sinner. Man is the sinner. And the only way for peace to exist between God and a sinner lies in the reconciling power of the work on the cross. Because of Jesus and the power of His Spirit that lives in us, we then can become true ambassadors of our faith. Paul said all this, all that we've talked about this morning, in hopes that we would work to discover our identity in Christ. And once we know that God sees us this way, right? Once we know who we are in Christ, then Paul wants us to develop this sense of urgency to start what? Telling somebody. Showing somebody. You say, well, I can't find the words. Find the action. When you can't find the words. You can't find the words, you can't find the action, press in to the Spirit. Because guess what he says? When you can't find the words, he'll mumble them for you. That's good stuff, y'all. Now look, our time is almost over. I ain't talking about the message, y'all. I'm talking about here. Our time here on earth is almost over. Many people will die, and they'll stand before the judgment throne of God. Now, different for us, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Those who are lost are going to stand at the judgment throne of God, right? And guess what's going to be missing? One thing, Jesus Christ. And if that one thing is missing, their reality is hell. And boy, it's hard to get preachers to preach on hell anymore. But it's real. Now, you know why I don't want to preach on hell? Because I know I ain't going there. But listen, I need to. Because if you're not where you ought to be, if you had not given your life to Jesus Christ, your reality is that's your next destination. And I don't want that for you. I want you to go be in heaven. I want you to experience the pearly gates and the streets of gold. But more importantly, I want you to stand in the presence of God Almighty and in the presence of Jesus, your Savior. And having both of them put their arms around you and say, "Welcome home, child. Welcome home, missionary. Welcome home. I got a room for you right over here. Been working on it a long time. That's what I want you to do." Folks, we got to realize that we have the message of salvation. You say, "But that's your job, preacher." It's my role. It's what God has called me to at this point in time in my life. But before he called me to this point, all he simply said is, "Hey, you're a missionary. Go to work. Go to work." We Christian have the message of salvation. We've learned about it. We've experienced it. We've lived it. Now, as we see right here, and the Bible tells us in more places than what we looked at this morning, we got to go and share it. No longer can we passively sit back and wait on the lost to come to us. The lost ain't coming to the church. Paul tells us we have to put forth an effort. We have to become intentional. Guess what? We must endure the tough stuff. And we must let as many people as we can know how much Jesus means to us. And more importantly, how much they truly mean to Him. I'm going to close by saying this. If you don't know who you are in Christ Jesus, if that's really confusing to you, let me help you. I'll do my best to lead you and guide you and point you to the answers that will help you understand that. If one of those is you need to commit and give your life to Jesus Christ, let's do it today. Tomorrow's not promised. Let's do it today. And you say, but if I do that, I'm going to be one of them missionaries. Hold on. Hold on. That's how he'll see you. But the next step is we got to train you. That's that go make disciple part of the command. So don't let that scare you off. Let that encourage you. Let that be this in your mind. Hey, I'm going to give my life to Christ, and all them crazy people that's acting strange and different than me, they're going to help me figure it out. They're going to help me understand it. But here's the thing. If you're one of them crazy people, you got to commit to help them. Go make disciples. Not go get saved and then sit down and get comfortable. I didn't find that. I searched for it. I didn't find it. Hear my heart. And I'm learning this too. I'm learning this too. I'm a pastor, and it's difficult for me sometimes to include Jesus in my day-to-day conversations. You say, well, it ought to be easy for you. Look, I'm just a man called by God to share the gospel. And with that, guess what? Comes challenges, comes struggles, comes moments where guess what? I got to press into the Holy Spirit. I got to press into my Savior. And I got to say, you know what? This is not fun. I don't know how to do this. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Holy Spirit. Because I don't know what to do. But here's the thing. I got to wait on the timing of God. And I got to be ready when it starts taking place. Wow. Hear my heart. I want you to love Jesus. If you don't, let's fix it. If you do, you need to be trained. Hey, let me help you figure that out. All right? If you're trained and you're sitting on your hands, let me help you figure out what's next. I hope you heard what's next. Not just from me, but from God's word this morning. When he said go and make disciples, it's a whole lot more than that little simple command. Okay? But we got work to do. And as I said earlier, somebody, somewhere's got to start. Somebody, somewhere has got to do that command and be obedient to that command. And I say, why not us? Why not us? We're going to play a song, and again, invitation's for you. I'll stand down here. If you need me, I'll be here. Talk to your Father. Talk to Jesus in this place before you go. For those who belong to Jesus Christ, you're assured a place in heaven. In the meantime, there's work that we must do. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for your message. Lord, may we hear it, and then may we apply it, and then may we follow it as we go from this place. Father, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. We love you, and we thank you for your mercy, your grace, your love, and your power in our lives. We pray these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen.